The following is a special message from Alan Wright Ministries. What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
The most important part of the answer to the question, why do we keep sinning, is summed up in a word, hopelessness.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
All sin, it wrecks everything, wrecks you or it wrecks other people. Sin destroys things. If you are a selfish person, you can't ever get out of your selfishness and you're just self-absorbed and you don't care about other people, well, that'll hurt the people around you. And eventually those people will not want anything to do with you and you'll be left alone and you'll be lonely. Selfishness just destroys people. And if you have some bad habits that you keep living in, eventually it might hurt your body, it might hurt your mind, and eventually you destroy yourself with it. The sins in our lives, sometimes they may not directly as much impact us as they do somebody else, and sometimes they more directly impact us, but the bottom line is that sin, all of sin, hurts somebody, it wrecks everything. Sin is the problem in the world. And the question then arises for any Christian, why do we sin so much then? Why would we sin if it doesn't do us any good? And there are a lot of parts to that answer. Some of it is just because of the weakness of our appetites of the flesh, and we tend to value the immediate gratification rather than the long term. And some of it is much deeper than that. It may even relate to generational sin and curse that gets handed down, demonic persecution, unhealed wounds in our souls, and deceptions that we have believed. All of these things are part of this, at which I spend a good part of my life studying the scripture and seeking to preach in such a way to address those deep and complex matters. But I believe there is another answer, a part of the answer, and maybe the most important part of the answer to the question, why do we keep sinning? Maybe the most important part of the answer is summed up in a word, hopelessness. A study of 20,000 teenagers has been released. The Wire has reported it this week. And the great surprise in the study of these teenagers, shock, the disappointing shock, nearly 15% of all teenagers believe they're going to die young. That's staggering. And so this study, which has discovered this, has come to challenge the conventional wisdom that has hypothesized that the reason that teenagers are so likely to indulge in very risky behaviors is that they believe themselves to be invincible. That's what we tend to think. The reason that teenagers are doing something foolish is they think that they can't die. So they're racing the car down the street at 90 miles an hour with no seatbelt on or whatever. Or they experiment with drugs because you feel invincible and you can't. But what this study challenges is 15% of teenagers believe they're going to die young. And so a researcher, Iris Borowski at the University of Minnesota, has proposed that many teens may do foolish things because, quote, they feel hopeless and figure that not much is at stake. Hopelessness causes sin. Hopelessness causes folly. If I don't think I have a future, and I'll probably die young anyway, then there's not much at stake. So why even try to take care of my mind or my body or anything else for that matter? If I'm going to end up just with a hopeless future and probably dying young anyway, nothing really matters, you see. And when it comes to sin, I propose that if you believe that you can't overcome your sinful patterns of thought and behavior, if you start feeling hopeless about it, if you think that's just the way you are and you can't change, then it will nourish, that hopelessness will nourish sin to thrive. And it is this question that Paul turns his attention to in Romans chapter 6. Lord, open up our eyes of our hearts that we will see powerful words of deliverance that reposition us as the head, not the tail, bringing hope to the afflicted, triumph in our spirits that empowers us by your grace to reject darkness, to embrace Jesus Christ, and to move forward. We pray this boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with the very end of Romans 5, because this is a logical progression of thought in Romans 5 through 8, and chapter 6 is directly related to what Paul has asserted at verse 20 and 21 of Romans 5. There in Romans 5, 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying at verse 11 is that though you still stumble in sin and none is perfect, You must no longer regard yourself as one who is mired and bonded to sin, but as one who is dead to sin. The Christian, though he or she sins, should wake up in the morning and agree with God's word that says, I count myself dead to sin. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
I am dead to sin. Say that with me. I am dead to sin. Therefore, verse 12 becomes one of the most hopeful verses in the entire Bible. This verse, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. When God gives a command like that in the new covenant, he is doing so in the context of what the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ has empowered us to be and to do. So, when you read the commands and exhortations of God to you in the new covenant, it is not legalism that puts you back up under the law into a cycle of fear of failing at that law and curse and judgment, but instead, you must hear it with new covenant ears as an adopted child of the Father. Hear it as a father of perfect love and winsome glory who is speaking to you a command that therefore inherently in it has a blessing. It has the promise wed into the command. So when God makes a command, he's really making an empowering promise. It's like if my children say, can we have ice cream? And I say, I don't know. And then 5 seconds later, they say, can we have some ice cream? And I say, no. And then 10 seconds later, can we have ice cream? And it goes on. And finally, I say, okay, go get you one scoop of ice cream out of the freezer and have it. Go fix you one scoop. I just gave a command to get the ice cream, but the command was the blessing and is the blessing. In other words, in giving the command, there's a blessing in it because I'm authorizing you to do that which is going to be happy for you. So when God says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, this is not an old covenant legalistic command that is to make us feel like now I'm just under a weight again. Instead, it is the power of God. He continues. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. And then we come to verse 14, which I think is my assignment today. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's study this. Verse 20 of chapter 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. That's kind of a bizarre statement, because it almost sounds as though the law was given by God to amplify the problem of sin. It runs contrary to the whole midrash of Jewish theology that the law was given to conquer sin. But the history has proven out that the law came alongside, Paul is saying, came alongside of our sin, but did not cure the sin problem. And instead, the trespass, the sin, has actually increased. And law, therefore, from a new covenant perspective, serves a role, and it is a gift in this way, as part of the progressive revelation of God. He gave law to Moses, and in that, he was revealing more of his nature. But that law, at the same time, it was revealing more of the nature of our holy God. That law was juxtaposed to the wickedness of humanity. And what the law has done is, Paul says, it has magnified, it has increased the awareness of, and to a certain extent, the sin itself. And it seems to do this in at least three ways, first of which we have spoken of in weeks past. And that is when God said, you shall eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but not of the tree of knowledge that's in the middle of the garden. You shall not eat of its fruit, or you will surely die. That in forbidding that one fruit, there is a sense in which a law causes us to focus upon what we would not otherwise even be drawn to. And life does work like this. And so what we commonly say is, don't think of a pink elephant. And many of you have already begun thinking about the pink elephant. You would never have thought of a pink elephant. But if you draw out what you're forbidding in greater detail, it becomes even harder. If I say, do not think of a pink polka-dotted butterfly, a beautiful one, flying around the sanctuary, fluttering up next to chandeliers and across stained glass and up here in front of the preacher's face, threatening the communion elements and then flitting back up, pink polka-dotted wings flapping everywhere. The more detail that I describe the law, the more you struggle to think about what you would have never otherwise thought about. And there is one sense in which the law does just that. Tell someone what they can't do or what they should do, and there's something that now draws them towards it, and sin has increased. But I think Paul also has in mind that there are ways in which the law magnifies the trespass, because once you put a law next to the wickedness, it draws attention to that wickedness. And because there's a law, it accentuates that there has been sin that has been committed. I think I've told you maybe some years past of a funny incident a parishioner had in a church I served in Durham, and she was explaining how exasperating it could be on a trip sometime with the way the kids would behave in the back seat. And so three children in the back seat, and Tommy and Kevin and Jenny. And Kevin and Jenny were poking each other. I know that none of our children in this room have ever poked anybody in the back seat, nor infringed upon their personal space. But if you could stretch your imagination and envision these three children are in the back seat on the long trip, and so Jenny is crying out, Mom, Kevin has poked me. And Kevin is saying, Jenny poked me first. And they're This is going on incessantly until finally, in her exasperation, the mother lays down a law. And she says, all right, I'm drawing an imaginary line between the two of you. I'm putting this imaginary plane right here between you, and neither shall go on the other side of this imaginary line. You shall not, thou shalt not poke thy sister. Thou shalt not engage thy brother with thy foot underneath, because the line goes all the way from the top to the bottom of the vehicle. And the law has been laid, and you will be in trouble if you cross that line. And moments later, Jenny calls out, Kevin's put his hand over in my space. And then moments later, Jenny put her foot over here. Now, if the mother at that point says, well, it's all right, then both children cry foul, because clearly it's wrong. You've given us a law. The wickedness has not technically increased. The bad intentions of the heart to aggravate one sibling have been there all along, but the law has merely served to accentuate the problem. That's part of what it means that the law has caused sin to increase. And that particular incident had a comical ending, because after some moments of silence, Jenny called out, Mom, Kevin is breathing my air. And indeed, Kevin was coming up against the imaginary line and was sucking the air out of her quadrant over onto his. Something he would not have imagined had there been no imaginary line. The law increases the trespass. Sometimes the law comes as a gift to expose a sin that you didn't know you had.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching, I Hope I Don't Sin.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
All right, Alan, out of the gate here, just going to hit you straight between the eyes. Are you saying that when there is no hope, we hit a wall?
That's it. If we become hopeless, then we despair. In other words, as soon as I say there's no hope, then I essentially say, well, then nothing else matters. I either give up on the race or rebel, because it doesn't matter. Yeah. And so hope is everything.
And when you have hope, you might hit rough patches. You might hit a season when it's tough, but understanding with the grace, with the acceptance, the forgiveness, it'll cause you to come back. Those who don't understand that may never come back.
Exactly. And in fact, I mean, the hope is essential, because in this world we'll have trouble. I suppose if we never had any trouble, we hope wouldn't be as important to us. But the fact of the matter is, every day we're facing something. Yeah. And there is a hope that is the fuel for living.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.